Ellen, we're so glad that you are here today. Ellen's been a mission partner of this church for more than 20 years now. It goes back to when we were part of the partnering relationship with the church in Russia and our partnership with the Church of the Transfiguration in Perm. And then things change over time, and it became harder and harder to maintain that partnership, the Presbyterian Church, with the church in Russia, and a lot of Ellen's focus shifted to just Eastern Europe. But there's a lot that's happening in Eastern Europe in the last 20 years. There's a lot, especially, that's been happening in the last 2.5 years. And Ellen has served to help us interpret what's going on. And what I would suggest is see beyond the news, because there are some stories of hope. There are some stories of what compassionate, Christ-filled people are doing in that part of the world where the need is so great. And so, Ellen, thank you for your efforts through the years, you and Al together. Ellen lives now officially, maybe willingly or unwillingly, a retired Presbyterian co-worker, but they live in Wisconsin, and it's so nice to be able to welcome you down and spend some time with you today. The scriptures for today are from Genesis, Hebrews, and Luke. I'm going to read Genesis and Hebrews, and then Ellen will come and read Luke and preach. In Genesis 18, six chapters earlier, God speaks to Abram and says those promises, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And then time goes by, you see that unfolding. Abram becomes Abraham, his wife Sarai becomes Sarah. And so we're picking up in the middle of that unfolding in chapter 18. And the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. And from Hebrews, just one verse from chapter 13. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord, it stands forever. Amen. Ellen, thank you so much for being here with us today.
It's a pleasure. Thank you. The text in Luke is a familiar one. Chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" He said, "The one who showed mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord. It's a joy to be with you again. I have so many warm memories of time spent with you here and across the waters. It's particularly special on World Communion Sunday. It's a beautiful thing. But communion is one of the hard things. Today we're celebrating one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and all the people that are sharing communion today. I spent most of my time in Russia preparing myself, not knowing whether they would let me share communion with them or not. Sometimes it was because a different theological understanding of communion. For the Orthodox, it's a mystery, and it's precious to them, and they don't share it with people that don't know what it means and who haven't confessed. For others, it's a lot of trauma of being a marginalized church in a place that hates them and tried to destroy them. And the people that might come might not know a thing about Jesus. And so they're trying to honor the communion. Now, for most of those, if I was baptized as an adult, it would have been fine. But I wasn't. Infant baptism. But they drew me in close. And we talked long hours. And well into the night. Talked about theology, talked about family, talked about everything. And the intimacy of the relationship, I understood. And it was good. And may we have that intimacy with brothers and sisters in Christ. Somehow in these days, we have grown suspicious of the alien. We find so many reasons to distrust, to distance ourselves, and to build walls that will keep us safe. Our security has come to depend on the locks on our doors and the weapons of war that are either in our closet or in our hearts. In all honesty, Al and I have locks on our doors. They're not very good locks. Anybody could break in. But we have 2 dogs. It's what we do to give us the illusion of safety. I think safety lies elsewhere. I like to blame COVID for our disengagement from people we don't know. We developed a sense of threat from the other during those days. It's also easy to blame 9/11 and the immediate rise of Islamophobia, as well as a sense of urgency to shut down our borders. On that horrific day, the world changed. Nothing seemed safe anymore. But from far away, in our first year in Moscow, we saw an opportunity missed. As we walked to and fro from the metro to the metro, strangers, perfect strangers, stopped us and said, they knew we were Americans, I don't know how, stopped us and said, "Did you have family in those towers as they collapsed? Did you have friends?" Our embassy fence was lined with hundreds of bouquets of flowers and other tokens of grief and respect. Some of it was military hats, just a sense of, this is all of us together. This isn't just you. Globally, countries were reaching out to offer their support, but it's hard to pause in such moments to listen and reflect on what is possible. The need to react can be so overpowering. We are, after all, fully human. And sometimes we forget to talk to others and to listen. Europe didn't react in the same way, or at least not right away. The increasing chaos of the last 10 years, as people were trying to flee war-torn and desperately poor countries for hope of a chance to thrive, Europe started shutting down her borders. With the exception of Ukrainian refugees fleeing the war on the same continent. Now, don't get me wrong, I am so thankful that these countries, Poland, Germany, France, Czechia, all over Europe, took in the Ukrainians with great warmth and compassion. They didn't do as good a job of people that came with different color skin from countries that they didn't know very well. But I'm thankful for the compassion they showed the Ukrainians. I think back to when we left for Russia. All the people at our home church told us how brave we were. We realized very quickly that they really meant how crazy or how foolish or how stupid or how the idea that we would take our children across the waters to another country. I had already experienced Russia in two previous trips, and we felt no fear. Al was nearly fluent in Russian, and we felt a call. Christians and non-Christians, the amazing thing is how Russians received us, both Christians and non-Christians. They didn't receive us as the enemies of Soviet times. They received us as guests, welcome guests, perhaps peculiar guests who had picked up their family and traveled all that way, but guests nonetheless. In those early days, we were always blessed with warm hospitality, conversations long into the night, and laughter. There was a curiosity and so many questions. There were stories of people isolated through Soviet times, longed to engage and learn about the world beyond their borders. But there was also a strong sense of responsibility for us. We must be helpless. We were strangers in a strange land, and our partners, our friends, never hesitated to offer support in crises and to give advice when they heard of concerns for people back home. Russians love to give advice, but so do we. I hope that those of you who came to Russia to meet partners had the same experience of care and deep hospitality. Since February 24th, 2022, things have changed. The beginning of the full-scale war in Ukraine, the war actually began in 2014, has closed the door to Russia, though my friends still long for me to come. As much as I miss them, I cannot go. I will not go. I have spent the time since then wandering Eastern Europe, following Ukrainian refugees, listening to the stories of those who have lived within or on the border of the former Soviet Union. I did manage to get to Ukraine once, and then my superiors wouldn't let me go again. I can go now, if I choose. I have often had to overcome the distrust in Ukraine, in other places, the distrust that people feel for me because of all the time I spent in Russia. But the desire to engage with the stranger has helped to overcome the initial, why have you come? What is your agenda? Are you real? The desire to share stories across the table is strong, and the Eastern sense of hospitality endures. At one of our Mission Network meetings, a professor from Creighton University in Omaha listened to me speak about Roma ministry in different parts of Eastern Europe and suggested that we should make a visit together to a church in Sibiu, Romania, where he had seen a project. I was a little skeptical, but I agreed. When the planned time for the visit came, he was unable to go, so I went alone. It was a journey scheduled in the midst of several other trips, but I flew into Bucharest and found the bus station and traveled for hours from Bucharest through the mountains to Sibiu. I had made arrangements in advance, but I was going into the unknown without the company of the professor. It hasn't really stopped me before, so it's okay. The professor had sent an introduction to the priest, but I sensed reluctance when he met me at the bus station. But we were both committed, even though we didn't know who we were meeting. I sympathize with him. In the evening, we shared pizza, and he showed me around Sibiu first, which is an old German city. It was beautiful. And then in the evening, we shared pizza in a cultural center between the church and his house with many of his six children. It was great. And he shared to me about the ministry that he is engaged in with the Roma. He'd only been a priest for 6 years. The metropolitan, which is like an archbishop or a cardinal in the region, had needed someone to restore a school next to a church that had been closed by Ceausescu because it was in proximity of the church. Now, why a professor of ecumenical studies is qualified to restore a school building, I don't know. But he accepted the call, and he took it seriously. Becoming a priest is a responsibility that he... And once the school project was underway, he began looking around the neighborhood. He noticed the Roma who were living in dire poverty. There had been a brick factory that provided work, but it had been bought by Austrians and they had mechanized everything, which meant the Roma had no jobs. The prior priest had kept the Roma at the gate, not letting them into worship. He didn't go bless their houses, all the things that a priest would normally do. They were unwelcome and rejected. His heart responded, and he began to gather the children for an after-school program at the cultural center beside the church. He found someone to prepare a warm meal and people to help with homework and craft activities. He's trying to prepare the children for a different future. Their parents are largely illiterate. They need help. They need support. By the end of the evening, I was ready to leave early for the next morning so as not to be a further burden. Six kids, a wife, a busy priest, a busy schedule. But he said, no, don't go. I want to take you someplace else so that we can talk some more. My trip to Sibiu began as a commitment made, an obligation. But what I found was a blessing in a gentle priest who gets in trouble all the time for his humanity in relation to the Roma. I received more than I had to give, as is always the case. I'm still looking for a way to return. Following the lead, a lead in Lithuania, I had heard about priests who had been defrocked. I followed connection after connection until finally we connected late in the evening in a darkened coffee shop in Vilnius. As always, I had to explain the path I had taken to find them. He and another young priest were energized by the chance to share their story. They had found it impossible to stay silent about the war in Ukraine. The Lithuanian Orthodox Church is part of the Moscow Patriarchy. They are under obedience to the Patriarch who supports the war. In speaking out against the war, they and eight other priests had lost everything, becoming pariah in the communities they had lived in and served. One had to sell his house in order to survive. The other had been driving a taxi. Finally, with the support of the Ecumenical Patriarch in Constantinople, they were able to establish a new Orthodox church in Lithuania, a church without buildings, but with a commitment to serve. I had found them through Reformed Church connections in Germany and then Lithuania. Without buildings, they were worshiping wherever they could find, including at the Reformed Church in Vilnius. They know that if Russia ever invades, and Lithuanians worry about this every day, they will not survive. Russia doesn't forgive. Our friends do. Our friends in Perm, Vologda, and other places, they forgive. But the Patriarch doesn't forgive, and Mr. Putin doesn't forgive. It had been a gift for them to be able to share their story with a stranger ready to listen. It was a relief. For me, it was an inspiration, the courage they showed in standing up and saying no. We have stayed connected. On the margins, there are so many blessings to be found. People on the margins long to be able to tell their stories. The Russians had lived on the margins for 70 years. After only 20 years, they are already on the margins again. And I get phone calls here and there for reassurance that we still care. We still recognize the bonds we have in Christ. Father Alexandru in Sibiu found himself a priest because the Patriarch had needed school renovations. He gets into trouble for the social justice ministry he engages in beyond the liturgy that he does as well. He was hungry to share his story, not just the story of the Roma community, and we have stayed connected. In our stories, we find our shared humanity. One cannot hate a person whose story you have heard. In stories, we each carry pieces of the trauma that unravels us. In sharing the burdens of our trauma, it might just be eased. The rough edges soften. We find our humanity too. But the Samaritan, while traveling, came upon him. And when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. He went to him and bandaged wounds, treating them with oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, "Take care of him, and when I return, I will repay for whatever you spend." Not all of our wounds are as visible as those of the man on the road, beaten and left for half dead. May we look and see who is around us in our journey. May we allow ourselves to be moved with compassion. May we take the time to listen, to share, and to find our neighbors in one another. We don't always recognize how valuable our mere presence is and our willingness to listen. When he saw the 3 men, the strangers, Abraham ran from the tent to greet them and then prepared a sumptuous banquet. I think it took longer than Abraham suggests. It was a welcome expectations. It was hospitality. May we go and do likewise also. Receive with bounty a theology of welcome.